And Lord, we thank you for our blessings on this day, since we just sang that song. This morning, we're continuing through the workbook. I don't know if you have one of the foundations workbooks or study books. And it's part of our efforts as a congregation to study these topics for ourselves, but also that we might be equipped and ready to teach these lessons to others who may not be Christians yet, and help them learn how to become a Christian first and foremost and most importantly, but then also continue to teach about our worship and our serving the Lord and why we do what we do and how we do what we do in worship and that kind of thing. So this morning's lesson is lesson number 10, and it's entitled A New Song, and it talks about our worship to God in song and singing to God in a cappella as we sing in our worship service. So that's where we begin our study this morning. We're going to begin in Psalm 33 and verses 1 through 3. Psalm 33 and verses 1 through 3. There is this. Oh, somebody's going to get you one.
All right, ready to read. Here we go.
Are there a few of them back there, Brian? All right. Brian will hook you up. So we're going to begin with Psalm 33 and verses 1 through 3. Sing for joy in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So the first, I'm kind of going to go straight through the workbook with some of the questions and using it as a guide as if we were studying with someone else. But we can also have a discussion as we go along, of course. It's Bible class. So the first number one is, in the Old Testament, the Jews sometimes used mechanical instruments to accompany their singing. True or false? Obviously true. We're reading that here in Psalms, and we'll look at a few other Old Testament scriptures. But as you read through the Old Testament, it does become obvious that they used instruments in their worship to God, and at that time, we're going to see it was acceptable to God when they followed God's guidance, direction, commands, and expectations. Other times, even when they were worshiping with instruments, as we'll see, because their heart wasn't right and they weren't offering proper worship to God, although they were using the instruments as directed, there were some other problems that God had with their worship and where their hearts were at that time. 1 Chronicles 25 in verses 1 through 7. Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduth, forgive my pronunciation, Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And the number of those who performed their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Jedaliah, Zerai, Jeshiah, Shemai, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, with the harp, who prophesied and giving thanks and praising the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedaltai, and Romanti Ezer, Joshua Kesha, Molothai, Hother, Mahaziath. Thanks for sticking with me through this. And I actually practiced these, but these aren't, if you haven't noticed, these are not common names in today's day and age. Verse 5, all of these were the sons of Haman, the king's seer, to exalt him according to the words of God. For God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters to Haman. All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Haman were under the direction of the king, their number who were trained in singing to the Lord with their relatives, all who were skillful, was 288. What was the primary purpose of these instruments that's revealed to us in this text? More importantly than the names. Three purposes in particular. Well, to prophesy is mentioned, thanksgiving, and then, of course, praising the Lord. And for number three in the workbook, primarily the priests played instruments specified by God. I thought it was unclear on the scriptures giving in the workbook, but the priests played instruments specified by God, true or false, and that's true. And the point being in the study that even in the Old Testament, when instruments were used, there were specific people who were directed by God to use those instruments in worship to God. And we'll see some more detail who those individuals were. I wanted to mention, just on a personal note, I didn't grow up in the Church of Christ, so I grew up going to Berwick Bible Church. It was in Pennsylvania, and you know there was a piano in the church, and we sang along to the piano. And then as I was seeking God, and I won't go into all the details, but I believe by God's providence and His guidance, came in contact with people from the church, and they studied the Bible with me. I just started going to, for me, it was campus Bible studies and devotionals that were out on the beach areas down on the Gulf of the Panhandle of Florida. So we were out there. This transition of kind of singing and worshiping God with instruments, or in my case, in my experience with the piano, and then kind of transitioning to a cappella singing. This is how it came about for me. And then we're singing, you know, a cappella to the Lord and worshiping God out there, having a devotional on the beach or maybe at someone's house. And it was quite a long time before I ever went to a worship service in the church building. And I was in the service at the time and kind of gone a lot. And then So it was kind of different once I got back, came to an actual worship service in the church building, as we're doing here this morning down in Mobile, Alabama. That's when I first discovered, this is the way we sing all the time, at the worship service, the devotional, on the beach. But at the time, I really didn't see or understand the tie to the New Testament teaching concerning singing from our heart and a cappella singing. And that, there's really doctrine and teaching behind what we're doing. You know, I was only like 18, 19 years old at the time. So then over time, and with, you know, more study and a deeper appreciation for the New Testament, and now worshiping under the New Covenant, and some of these scriptures that we're studying this morning, I came to really appreciate that, wow, yeah, it is great. Singing a cappella, singing from our heart and worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. It's great because it's what God expects, and it's what is pleasing to God in our worship, in our collective worship. Now, I mentioned that number one, just to share with you my personal experience, but number two, because, again, the primary reason we're going through these studies is to sit down with other people, and I believe first and foremost, as Paul said, highest priority is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the good news of the gospel, and share with people the good news of the gospel, and hopefully, prayerfully, they obey the gospel and they're baptized into Christ, and then we continue on in these other studies about the church. So we need to set the priorities in our teaching. But then also, you know, maybe if somebody had kind of sat down with me and started with this study, I don't think that would have been appropriate. I may not have accepted it as not even being a Christian yet, you know, or been somewhat confused when I'm 18 or 19 years old, if someone's making this a higher priority than first helping me understand the gospel, right? So the other reason I share it is because, like I say, we'll be sitting down with other people who come from other backgrounds, and you know, we're called and commanded and expected by God to teach other people with respect and understanding of where they're coming from and what they may be have experienced in the past. So let's be, you know, I think it goes without saying with everyone I see here this morning, but it's still a good reminder, never hurts. We're going to be, you know, kind and compassionate and understanding, but still stand on the word of God at the same time. So we're going to turn over to, with that being said, over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And kind of an awkward situation there, right? As Jesus points out and already knows where she's coming from. He knows her past and what's going on in her present life. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now in the study and in the guide, the scriptures are limited to John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. But I thought it was important to read the whole, you know, context. But what Jesus is saying is he's talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. So we're worshiping God according to his truth, according to what God expects and what is pleasing to God, as we find it in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. It's also important to emphasize and be reminded this morning that we're worshiping in spirit. So we're worshiping from the heart according to God's truth. So that's what we're striving for on the Lord's Day when we come together to worship in spirit and truth. That's our goal. We're trying to worship God from the heart in a way that's pleasing to him, not just in our singing, but also as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We have someone, a brother giving a talk and presenting some scriptures to help us focus our mind on the Lord's Supper and what we're doing and partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we're singing, we have a song leader and we're singing a cappella because we believe that's what's pleasing to God and acceptable to God. And which brings us back to our study this morning. So I know in this scripture it's not talking about specifically a cappella singing and worship, but Jesus is presenting this New Testament, what's going to be, you know, the New Covenant teaching after his death, burial, and resurrection, of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And this is what is pleasing to God. 1 Peter 2 in verse 9. And I'll back up again to get a little context. Let's start in verse 4 and go down through verse 9. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, you know, Peter here, of course, is writing after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he's writing to Christians, and thank God it's preserved for us, you know, roughly 2,000 years later, because he's writing to us today as well as Christians. Continuing in verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again, to kind of capture the whole context there and our new identity as Christians, and also taking in how God now sees us as Christians. And then as it relates to the study this morning, the question is, who are the priests of the New Testament in 1 Peter 2 in verse 9? We are. Thank you. And again, this may be new teaching to some people. Maybe, you know, we're studying with people coming from different backgrounds, and Perhaps this is even a teaching that we need to allow to sink deeper into our hearts and minds, just how God sees us. He sees us as a holy priesthood. And Jesus, of course, is the high priest, a royal priesthood. Who are the priests of the New Testament? We, the Christians, are. Under the new law of Christ, what type of spiritual instrument are we to use to accompany our singing? And we're going to look over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5. And verses 15 through 21. And in the workbook, I don't know if yours is the same as this study guide I was given, but in the study guide, it has the wrong scripture, I believe, Ephesians 3, 19. We're really going to focus on Ephesians 5 and verse 19. So Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is a dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So, under the new law or the new covenant of Christ, what type of spiritual instrument are we to use to accompany our singing? Yeah, our heart. And when you go back to the original language, you go back to the Greek, it's literally saying to pluck your heartstrings. Now, I know we don't have physical strings in our hearts, but figuratively, he's saying to pluck your individual heartstrings as you're singing to God. And what a beautiful sound it is when the congregation is singing together, even if it's only a few people, but especially if you've attended and worship with a larger number of Christians, maybe at a seminar or a larger congregation at some point during your Christian walk. It's pleasing to God first and foremost and most importantly, but then it's also encouraging to one another and pleasing to one another, isn't it? Just to sing together as we're going to do, as we already did this morning, but as we'll do in collective worship a little bit later in our worship service. So singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I don't think they had the same songbook we had that we have, in Ephesus. But they were singing perhaps from words from the psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. This is speculation, but perhaps like us, some wrote some spiritual songs based on truth and teaching at that time. And they were singing to one another. I find it kind of amazing when I think about it. For roughly 2,000 years now, under the New Covenant, Christians have been singing to God and singing to one another, encouraging one another, finding encouragement from just singing itself, but also offering that singing up to God as worship, pleasing to God himself. So that was Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 21. Now we'll turn over to Colossians. Anybody want to make a pause for a minute? Brian? Or are you yawning? Stretch. Amen. Amen. I went to a workshop once for preachers. It was out in the valley quite a few years ago now, probably 15 or more, 20 years ago. And his brother Woodson, I think he passed away now, and some other brothers who put on this seminar. It was at the Ripon Church of Christ, and just about worship in general. I never forget, he was kind of a down-to-earth kind of country guy, I guess you'd say. And he gave the example, and I was already married at the time, and he said, you know, when you think about what you're going to give your wife for Christmas or birthday, if you're a wise husband and you want to stay married a long time, you think about what's going to please her. And he gave the example, which made me laugh, and I guess it's a good example because I never forgot it after all these years. He said, so you may not want to go buy your wife like a bass boat for her, to honor her on her birthday, especially if she's not a bass fisherman, because, you know, you're buying what you want, right? And then presenting it to her so you can go use it. And, you know, you see the point he was making. You're not honoring her by giving her something that's pleasing to you. And I never forgot that, because the general principle in worship, and it is imperfectly, because we're all imperfect, but we're striving to offer up to God that which is pleasing to him, that which is a pleasing aroma to him, whether in our prayers, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, in our singing, and all that we do during our collective worship. And then we know we're also offering up our lives to him as a spiritual sacrifice, right? So that's as we go on through our week, and you know, we're not together during that time. But so in all things, we're trying to do and live in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to God. And this falls along those lines and those principles. Any other? By the way, my dad used to be an auctioneer on the side, so that's why if you yawn or scratch your ear, I might call on you. So we have a bit over here. We got one over here. Any other thoughts? Okay. I think this lesson Gary mentioned is also going to tie in with the newly started Wednesday lesson on the history of the church. And, you know, in the early years of the church, they sang a cappella. So we're primarily following the teaching of the New Testament, but we're also following that example that we see during the early years of the church. And then unfortunately, one of the things that caused division in the church was bringing instruments into the collective worship of the church. And that caused some division at one point in church history. I'll leave it to that for now. So Colossians 3 and verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So we're singing, a cappella during our collective worship service. But we also find encouragement when we're just having a devotional at someone's house, possibly, right? And we're singing together. Maybe a part of that devotional is just singing some songs, singing some hymns together. And we find it so, encouraging. But not just encouraging, but also instructive, right? Because as we sing these spiritual songs related to God, the teaching of God's word, we're also focusing on, his will for our lives. Or as we just sang this morning, count your blessings. Just naturally, we're thinking about, and it brings up to the forefront of our mind, the blessings that God has blessed us with in our lives. The physical blessings of food and clothing and shelter. So many so many times above and beyond our physical needs, and then of course our spiritual needs and found only in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of spending eternity with God in heaven, the peace that surpasses all understanding that we can experience while we're here in our short journey in this earth, and then the peace that we think about in being with God for eternity, and so many other blessings that are only found in Christ. So we're also instructing one another as we read here. Back to the book. According to Colossians 3 in verses 15 through 17, what are the three purposes of singing? Anybody? Or I can rattle them off. Good. Praising God? Yeah. Offering up a song of praise to the Lord? Anybody else? Teaching, admonishing, and giving thanks. Like we just mentioned, the song we sang this morning, Count Your Blessings. We're giving God thanks for our blessings in Christ. We do not need mechanical instruments in our worship because we are the only instruments God wants to hear and has asked for or expects in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. Is that true or false? Yeah, it's true. And when you look to Ephesians, you know, to plucking your heartstrings, if he was referring to some other type of strings, whether it's a harp or a guitar or whatever stringed instrument, that would mean that we're all required and expected by God to bring our own instrument and each one play their own physical instrument. And that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to just figuratively your heartstrings, right? Not each one bringing, because he says each one is to pluck your heartstrings and sing. Does anybody else have a experience to share, by the way? Am I the only one who is not raised in the church and then first sang a cappella in the Church of Christ? I'm all alone. I'm the only one. Roger, Brian, can you share? Yeah, passively listening or watching instead of participating, Brian said, and kind of repeating for the benefit of those who may be watching online. Go ahead. And what's your name?
Stuart.
Go ahead, Stuart. Yeah.
It was an interesting story where I just felt like everybody lost focus and they were happy, but they weren't focused on the right things, in my opinion, from what I saw.
Yeah, like your perception as a 17-year-old at the time. Yeah. Appreciate you sharing that. Go ahead.
One of the best sermons I ever heard on this was a guy named Roy Gafford. It's actually an online sermon. I listened to it online, and he's from a church.
Thank you. Yeah, I wrote that down. I wrote that down too. Roy Gafford, G-A-F-F-O-R-D.
Yeah.
Thank you. I can probably find it on YouTube.
I can try to find it and submit it to you.
Second Chronicles.
Second Chronicles 29:25 has the part about the instruments, and then 29-30 was about how it stopped, and they just sang after that.
All right. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Oh, Roger? Did you want to share it?
Well, I remember going to my cousin's church to go to the Calvary Chapel, and I just remember, like, all the instruments. You could barely hear the voices. It was just, I felt, like, weird.
Kind of.
I'm just, like, used to, you know, hearing all our voices and stuff. So.
Yeah. Amen. So I know it's kind of subjective, our own experience. We want to worship God according to what we find in His Word. That's why the whole purpose of this study. But I think it is important to share experiences as well, because like I said, someone shared these scriptures with us, and then we're going to be patiently and respectfully sharing these scriptures with others, and we may have similar discussions and hear about their experience, you know. And I think that's necessary along with sharing the truth as well. I have had people, relatives and friends or otherwise, who would come over the years have come with me to worship at the Church of Christ. And they're involved in, you know, some other Christian worship with instruments and bands and that kind of thing. And I can't think of a time where I didn't get to comment the positive comment that it was really, they really appreciated singing a cappella and actually participating and singing and just the whole experience of singing and worshiping God with a cappella singing. And some had never experienced that before, you know. Go ahead. Amen. Yeah, you don't have to be, thank God, the top-notch singer, right? And we're just singing collectively. And I'm thinking back now, too. I was like 18, like I say, or 19. But since I had never sang that way and actually participated, it was hard for me to keep up, like to read the, and I had just hadn't sang very much, you know, in school or anything. So I really enjoyed it. It was kind of a challenge at first to actually participate. But then I really enjoyed participating and hearing the other people around me sing. And then when I was taught more about the scriptures behind what we were doing, I said, wow, that makes sense. That's what I'm already experiencing. And then going back to the division in the church, but just again, this is just from my experience, but perhaps you see this as well. This wasn't just a division that was caused by bringing instruments into worship, but look at it now. There's all kinds of different instruments. When I was in, when we were in Lubbock, Texas, and going to Sunset, there was like the cowboy church. So you're going to hear more of a country music slant, obviously, with probably a country band or something. I never was able to attend, and then you know, other places it's more like a rock and roll band and slant, right? Then other places, maybe just a piano, like I grew up with and experienced. Then other ones, maybe there's an organ and a violin, you know? So it just started causing that initial division, and then all these other divisions when Christ's goal is for us to all be united, you know, and make every effort to keep that bond of peace and unity in the church. Everyone in the church is to sing with the voice God gave them and with all their strength and heart. So I expect everybody after this lesson, at least those who are here, to really be belting it out during No, always to sing with all our heart. You know, we're singing to God primarily. It is encouraging to one another, but keep in mind, we're singing to God. We're offering our best to Him. So I may not ever, you know, measure up to being the lead singer in any kind of band for that matter, gospel or otherwise, but it's still pleasing to God because we're offering our best individually and collectively to God. Old Testament priests were commanded to have choirs and play instruments when they spoke prophecy and gave sacrifice. What do New Testament priests do for sacrifice and praise? We're going to look at Hebrews 13 and verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13. And again, to get the context, I'll read chapter 13 and verses 15 through 19. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So, just going back to verses 15 and 16, through him, referring to Christ, let us Christians continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Someone already mentioned, you know, praising God in song and in our worship and in our singing. But, you know, the fruit of lips, that's also just in our everyday speech, I believe, right? Let your speech be seasoned, just in the way we communicate with people in the world in general and our communication with one another in the body of Christ. Fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. That, again, you know, alludes to the fact that we are singing a cappella, but we're singing with a thankful, grateful heart to God for all that he's done for us, right? So what the New Testament priests do, which, as we looked at, we're considered by God and seen by God as a royal priesthood, now that we're Christians and we're in Christ and in the church, a part of his body, will they continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise? The fruit of our lips should always profess and bring praise to his name, and then sharing with others his sacrifice, the good news of the gospel, right? From verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And that alludes back to the fact that we're trying to please God in all that we do. Is my time up? Oh, thanks for your attention, and especially thank you for your participation.